Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome. It's good to see you today. Glad you're joining together with us as we again look at God's Word and see what He has to say to us. You know, church is really complicated. And I think when Jesus first established the notion of people being unified under Him, he used the picture of the body and of a building. And Jesus' vision was that everyone who believed in Him would all be together, would all be unified. He prayed that in John 17, that all of the Christians would be one. What makes that hard is that every one of us has a different perspective on what church ought to be, and in fact, on what the Christian life ought to be. And so, even in this room, if we went around and I talked to everyone and said, so what do you think is the most important thing to happen at church? We'd probably have a lot of different ideas. There would be people who would say, it's just about the teaching. So when I walk away from church, if I can say, wow, I never thought of it that way before, or I really learned something today, then that's a good day at church. There would be other people who would say, when I come to church, I really want to be inspired. It doesn't matter. Maybe I'm hearing the same things I've heard before, but I want it done in a way that's entertaining or easy to watch. I want to worship God with good music, the lighting to be just right. I want the temperature of the room to be comfortable. And that's the most important thing to me. There would be other people who say, what I come to church for is to be connected to the tradition of what it is to be a Christian. And so I want to feel like I'm a part of something that goes way back thousands of years. And there would be some of us who would just say, when I come to church, I just want to feel like God's speaking to me personally. I don't care if anybody else is there. I don't care really what's going on, how the service is conducted, but I want God to speak to my heart intimately. Now, you can see the problem. Trying to do all of those things can be really complicated. And that's just in this room. When you look at all the churches that are out there, and all the different ways that people do church, and everything that people want, and usually it isn't just picking one thing, it's having the right formula of, say, just the right amount of teaching, with the right amount of inspiration, with a healthy dose of our traditions, and with a personal intimacy with God at the same time. That's tricky. That's hard. It's why we have so many different churches. It's why even within one church tradition, it's different at the church that's in the next town than it is right here where we are. Now, it's to this problem that Paul addresses himself in our Bible story that we're going to look at this morning. And it's in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The book of 1 Corinthians was written to the church in a city called Corinth. It was primarily a Roman/Greek city. Paul had started the church there in Corinth, led a lot of people to the Lord. He pastored the church for a year and a half. Then Apollos took over and pastored the church, and now other people were. And it's a church that he cared a lot about. But in his letter to the Corinthians, an awful lot of what he was doing was addressing the problems that he heard were going on in the church at Corinth. And so we have all kinds of stories in 1 Corinthians. Not only the one we're going to look at here in chapter 1, but you have, next week we'll look at a group, you know, a case of incest that they were seemed to be condoning. You had people later on who were believing that they were spiritual just because they spoke in tongues. You had people who were coming to communion and just getting drunk out of their mind, bringing their own food and pigging out, and other people didn't have any. All sorts of great stories, but the story here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is a story of division. Paul had heard that they were dividing up into little subgroups within the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing," that is, get on the same page, talk the same language, "and that there be no divisions among you, or schisms, tearings, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. For I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" We'll stop right there for now. Apparently, a woman named Chloe had either, we don't know much about her, but she had sent word through people of her household, which either meant that she had kids that were part of her family, or perhaps that she had a church that met at her house, and somebody representing that church had come to Paul and said, "We have problems in Corinth. There are division. There are schisms. People are choosing sides and dividing the unity that Jesus wanted us to have in the church." I'm sure that by Chloe sending a message to rat the church out to Paul and then him writing a letter that would last 2,000 years, maybe it was tough for her to do that, or maybe she didn't know Paul was going to out her for doing what she was doing. But the story was clear. The church in Corinth had groups of people, and some of them were saying, "I am of Paul." Now, that either meant that they preferred Paul, so like, since Paul started the church, maybe the people who were saying, "I am of Paul," were those who were like, "I was here when Paul was the pastor, and so I am a part of that group, that clique." Or perhaps, and most likely, these are people who liked the style of the ministry that Paul had. Paul was a kind of, he sometimes seemed angry and gruff. He got right to the point. There was nothing flowery about the way Paul spoke. He just came right out and said it. And he often would say, "Hey, look, I didn't say anything fancy to you. I just laid it out." But the thing about Paul is, man, that guy could teach. When you would listen to Paul, you would be constantly going, "Whoa, I never thought of that. I didn't know that. That's a new piece of information." And there were probably few people in the early church who could teach the way Paul taught. So you put up with his orneriness, his, you know, yeah, he was a little short guy with a Napoleon complex, but it didn't matter because he was communicating truth in a powerful way. And so some people just go, "That's the kind of ministry I like." Now, when Paul left, Apollos became the pastor. Apollos was known as being a great orator. So Apollos, church changed when Apollos took over. It was, he probably spoke with a booming voice, and as he would boom, then it would soften, and towards the end, it would be deeply, you know, touching, and he'd tell a deathbed story. So with Apollos, it was like, "Look, here's the deal," and when he finished, he finished. With Apollos, he probably had well-constructed messages. And, you know, so there were some people who liked that. "You know, I like what he says, but I really like the way he says it." And so, but then there was another group of people that was saying, "Actually, we prefer Cephas." Cephas was the Aramaic name that Jesus gave to Peter because it meant the same thing, rock. And so they said, "Actually, I love it when Peter comes to town because, you know what? Peter's Jewish. And some of these Christians in Corinth were Jewish. So they're like, Peter gets us. Because he speaks, you know, he calls Jesus Yeshua by his Hebrew name instead of calling him Yesu like the Greeks do. And Peter not only understands the Hebrew culture because he was the apostle to the Jews, so they would feel attached to him, but also perhaps some of them said, cool thing about Peter is, you know, when Paul talks about, back in the day. He's talking about when he was killing Christians. Peter can go, yeah, I'll never forget one day we went with Jesus up to the mountain and Moses and Elijah showed up and they were glowing and I said this. And, you know, it's like, wow, that's close to the source. That's like somebody who was a literal disciple. And so there would be people who would go, I like that style. I like that recollection. And I love the fact that he isn't just coming from, I became a Christian and everything changed. He's like, I saw my Jewishness totally flow into a relationship with Jesus. And so, you know, for those who had a Jewish heritage that didn't want to give up on their history, they could go, Peter gets us. Peter still, you know, generally eats kosher. He's not against Gentiles, but I think he feels like we're special because we're one of him. And then the fourth group, I am of Christ. You would say, well, wait, isn't everybody of Christ? But these were four divisions in the church. So there were people in the church who were claiming that their personal connection with Jesus made them something that trumps everything else. They're like, oh, you're of Paul, you're of Apollos, you're of Cephas. It's just me and Jesus. I hear from him. He speaks to me all the time. Perhaps these were people who actually physically had witnessed Jesus and some of his teaching. And so they were hanging on to that. But probably they just thought, I don't need somebody to teach me. The Holy Spirit does it with Jesus and me. So I could be a complete hermit, and I'm still hearing from Jesus. You can see how in an early church, in a town like Corinth that was just racked with all kinds of bad things going on, and now it's like it's the church's job to be the body of Christ, to speak with one voice, as Paul said here. It can get confusing to people because they would come into a church, even a very small church, and these people don't even get along with each other because they're just going, yeah, church is okay now, but man, it was really good when Paul was here. That guy could teach. And then others are like, I actually miss Apollos because his points would all start with the same letter. And he used alliteration and rhyming, and it was very clever and easy to remember. And his worship band was much more catchy in the music that they used and everything. And then somebody else would be like, well, Peter is a completed Jew. And I like getting it. I remember, man, our church potlucks, when Peter was in town, we would be celebrating the Jewish holidays. It would be like, we're all Jews. And that's who I am. And then there's this other group of people that was going, you know, none of that really matters to me. Truth is, when I'm away from you guys, God's always speaking to me. Jesus, it's me and Jesus. And we're not so sure about the rest of you, but we're tight. Whatever he tells me, that's what I do. Doesn't matter what the pastor says, I can just tell. I know things about people. And so obviously they're like, you know, the people who are following Paul and Apollos and Peter are like, what do you mean you're of Christ? I mean, don't you think we are? No, I eliminate the middleman. So for an early church, that was difficult. That was devastating, really, to their witness. Because what would people who weren't Christians, you know, what was their perspective on? It's like, you guys have this little church and you don't even agree with each other. You're constantly divided. And so Paul says, this isn't what Jesus wanted. This isn't the way church is supposed to be. Now, we can look at them and go, wow, how'd they get messed up so soon? It's easy to bag on the church in Corinth without taking a look at ourselves. But man, if this was true in Corinth, if this story was a shame, then how about today? What does Jesus see when he looks at his church today, when he looks at us? And like I was saying earlier, even here in this room, even within our little Pacific Hills cult, we have so many differences and disagreements on what church should be, right? I mean, we all like certain things and don't like others. I know that there are some people who, if there's a certain message that connects with what they like, then they're really exuberant about, that was really good. Not like last week. That one was good. But we're all expecting different things from church. And so, just like in those days, there are some people that just say, give it to me like Paul did. When I come to church, I want to learn something. I want you to tell me something that I've never thought of, that it causes me to go, wow. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there are some people in the church that that's what they want. Not only that, there are churches that are predominantly about what you can be taught. There are pastors, well-known pastors, who that's their thing. Take, for instance, somebody I respect very much, John MacArthur. If you've heard the teachings of John MacArthur, he's been preaching for, 50 years or something like that. He was preaching the night I came to the Lord in 1971. But MacArthur just teaches. He isn't trying to make anything rhyme. He doesn't care. You go to his church, you're not going to see cool lighting and the hippest, latest songs. It's like, no, you're coming to school, and I'm going to teach you. That's what he does. He doesn't care if you're inspired by the way that he talks or anything else. He is certain. And I had a conversation with him one time, and I go, John, it seems like you're certain about everything. And he goes, well, I think it's important for people to have confidence in what I say. And I said, well, if you're looking at a passage of Scripture and you're like, I think 51% it means this, but 49% it could mean that, what do? He says, I preach it like it's the Word of God. And I said, well, then what if your opinion changes and it goes 51-49? And he goes, then I preach that position as the, because it's like, no, he's telling you, here's the Word. And nobody can argue that, and anyone who's ever done a Bible study and you read his commentaries, you're like, wow, we are so indebted to this guy because he is an obsessive teacher and he doesn't care about style. He's just delivering the Word. And that's great. But there are other people who are more, a little bit more about form. I think of somebody like Charles Swindoll, who, another teacher that I really love. Swindoll, no matter what he says, it can sound profound because of his voice, because of the intonation, because of the construction of it, and just his, there's an aura about him, and he can say something and it sounds inspiring, even if it, the content, you go, I didn't learn anything, but wow, I was inspired. And that's great. And there are a lot of people who that to them is what church should be like. And I think of Billy Graham, and most evangelists are this way. You never listen to Billy Graham and say, wow, I learned something. Because what he's saying, you've already heard it. His messages keep repeating, and every evangelist is this way, and yet there's something about listening to a message from someone like this, and they always make sure that the music is just right, and the lighting is just right, and their promotions are just right, and they construct this thing where you're like, man, I wish I wasn't a Christian. I'd get saved right now. This is so inspiring. And that's another way to minister, a legitimate way to minister. Then you get to, to Peter, to tradition. Every church has traditions, and we all get attached to them. But there are some people for whom creating a church tradition is the most important thing that there is. And so, well, a classic example is the Catholic Church, where, because, speaking of Peter, they trace their lineage all the way back to Peter. And for them, it's all about history and tradition and not changing things. Same with the Orthodox Church. Most formal denominations tend to be an emphasis on history. If they're Presbyterians or Lutherans, they're tracing themselves back to, the 15, 1600s. If they are, the Catholic or the Orthodox or somebody else, often tracing themselves all the way back a couple thousand years. But it's all about tradition. So for some people, It doesn't feel like church if there's not organ music. It doesn't look like church if there's not a stained glass window. It feels like you just invented something new, and we want something older. And that's a very valid experience to say, when I come to church, I want to feel like what I'm doing is connected to the faith that was once delivered to the saints and has come to this point. And so, you know, now in Calvary Chapel, when Calvary Chapel started, it was, you know, we're just not traditional at all. We're not a denomination. We're not opposed to the denominations as such, only on their overemphasis on the truths that divide us, which sounds really good. And so it's like, man, you come to Calvary Chapel and there's no tradition. Really? I mean, over the years, Calvary Chapel has developed its own denominational type traditions. You have people who think that if you're not teaching through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you're just not doing what God wants you to do in church. But Jesus never did that. Paul never did that. Peter never did that. James never did that. Most churches throughout history didn't do that. J. Vernon McGee kind of introduced it in some ways, and Pastor Chuck picked up on it, and now we have our tradition. And if you don't do that, oh, it's not church. Where's the dove? It's on the back wall. But, you know, it's like, yeah, we have these sort of traditions. There are some people who their whole claim to fame is what they did when they were back at Costa Mesa. Oh, I went there during the tent. Well, I was there at the little chapel. Or I was one of the original 25 people at Calvary Chapel. Now, when Chuck came to Calvary, there were 25 people in the church. I've personally met several hundred of them because everybody wants to be connected somehow to something back there. And so it's just, we develop our own traditions. If we don't honor ancient traditions, we tend to develop our own. And it's easy to do because we want to be connected to more than just us just now. And so, and then in the fourth category, there are people all the time, you know them, who there are these God talkers who are just, God tells them everything, where to park, what to do, what to eat for breakfast. God especially tells them about how bad you are, and like their life is an ongoing conversation with God talking to them. Now, it's totally fine to have that, you know, really intimate, personal, spiritual connection that you feel with God. It's a fine line between that and schizophrenia, but it's like, the truth is, Christianity is a faith system that allows us to personally connect with God. That when I get alone with Him, sometimes I sense Him speaking to me, or there's something special about a personal relationship with Him. But there are some people that they want that for church. They want to get together and have somebody speaks out in a tongue and somebody else interprets, and somebody, you know, some people like church when the pastor gets up, and I'd have an issue with this, but there are a lot of churches where the pastor just comes up and says, you know, I had a message planned for today, but the Lord's just speaking to me that we should just sing the rest of the service. I mean, that sounds like the guy really didn't prepare, but maybe he did, I don't know. But there's a certain allure to saying, my personal connection with God has nothing to do with where I go to church. It's deeper than that. It's more spiritual than that. And so therefore, you know, frankly, it's not about me and a pastor, me and a church, me and a tradition. It's just me and Jesus. We are personally there. Now, if you don't know people who are like that, then you're like that. But It's another legitimate thing that exists within the body of Christ. So we have these divisions. Now, there is no church that is purely Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Christ. Most churches are a blending together. You know, like here, I think most people would probably say teaching is a major, you know, component of our ministry, but you hope that you also are inspired, that you're moved by the music, that, you know, you like the fact that the room is air conditioned and that you get Oreos after church. So there's a little of that Apollos. You know, I try to, you know, just be funny or whatever sometimes. At the same time, I hope that at times I give you an accurate reflection of history so that you realize that we didn't just invent church, that it wasn't just invented at Calvary Chapel, but that we're connected to 2,000 years of church history. So I try to interweave that in there. And I also challenge you to have your own personal contact with the Lord and be open to hearing him speak to you. So it's balanced out, and I don't know how I would break it down percentage-wise, but we kind of lean that direction. Other churches lean a different direction. All of these elements, teaching, inspiration, history, intimacy, they all have a place in the body of Christ. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and these Christ followers all have a place in the body of Christ. And the balance, everybody thinks they're balanced. Every church out there thinks that they balance these. But the truth is, balance feels like what I do. And so what I find my sweet spot, I call that balance. But here's the rub, here's the problem. When we begin to say, I am this, and they are that, then we begin to look down on people who do church differently than we do, people who relate to God differently than we do, and now that's the problem. Because it's like, I am of Paul, and you're not. I am of Apollos, you guys aren't. I am of Peter, you're not. I am of Christ, and I'm not sure about you guys. I think you're of Paul, Apollos, or Peter. And so when we begin to judge, that's what was happening here in Corinth. That it wasn't enough to say, you know what, I have a personal preference for Paul's style. I like the way he's kind of gruff. I like the way he gets to the point. I like his long messages. I like the fact that he writes. I like, you know, and the fact that he's got, you know, scars from being beat up for his faith. I like that. Other people, I really enjoy connecting with my history and the times that came before me, and I love that. That's okay. Any of those are okay. But when one is accentuated to the exclusion of the others, that becomes unhealthy. And almost always, if a church is just too extremely one of these, they begin to immediately judge other people. A church that's so into, you know, positive feelings can very easily go, those other people, they're so negative. A church that's really into their history can just go, you guys are all, you were invented yesterday. You guys, your church has no tradition at all. We are connected all the way back. And so implicit in that is, my way is better than your way because you don't have the same expression that I have. And that's the problem that he's dealing with here. Now, as we read on here in chapter 1, Paul asks a couple of questions, three questions. First of all, is Christ divided? So he says, let's get this straight. Is Christ divided? Are these different expressions, different pastors, different leaders, is that Christ? Is he like, well, he's on your side, but he's also on your side, and he's on our... Of course not. So what people, the implication is that you think that Christ is on your side, but he is not divided. He will not be on your side against everybody else. And then he says, was Paul crucified for you? You know, you guys that say you're of Paul, did I die for you? What is the gospel? Is the gospel about Paul? Or is it about the real gospel that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead? So he says, how could you put me in a position of that? And then his third question is, were you baptized in the name of Paul? He goes, when I led you to Christ, when you became a Christian, did I tell you, I now baptize you in the name of Paul and the Holy Spirit and the Father? No, it was you're baptized in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It wasn't about me. And then he goes on in the next few verses to say, I just baptized a few of you. And he said, I don't even remember who all I baptized. I remember a few. But that wasn't the deal because it wasn't about me. What he's saying is the church is made up of the people for whom Jesus Christ died. The church is made up of people who have participated in this act of baptism that says, I am identifying with Jesus Christ by going down in the water. I'm identifying with his death. By being raised up, I'm identifying with his resurrection. I'm not being baptized to a church. I'm not being baptized to a pastor. I'm being baptized to become a part of the body of Christ. And so he says, the church is composed of the people who Jesus died for, and they received that he died for them and rose. But also, by identifying with the church of Jesus Christ through baptism, they're a part of something that you are all a part of. Now, baptism doesn't save you. Some people think it does. I understand that. There are scriptures that like seem to say that. Certainly, if you are a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you should be baptized. Now, for some people, knowing that they were baptized when they were a kid, that's enough. For some people, they want to go, yeah, I want to be baptized after I have made a personal, commitment to Jesus Christ. Or others, they just get baptized every once in a while. It's fine. It's okay to do it all. But the question is, what are you baptized into? Into the church of Jesus Christ or into a particular way of doing church? The gospel is about Jesus dying for us. So, as he lays this out, he's saying, your problem is you are dividing over an approach to ministry, but you're forgetting that there are people who are a lot different than you are that Jesus died for and that they put their faith in him. And this is so important for us to understand. The single biggest reason why people reject Jesus is because they see that the church is composed of a bunch of people that don't like each other. That this church is against that church, this church hates that church, this church doesn't appreciate that church. And then even within the church where we're all like, okay, this is kind of what it's reduced to, we're all sort of okay, but still, I don't like those first service people. And there's no end to how we divide it. The body of Christ is all the people that Jesus died for, all the people who have put their trust in him. Now, I'm thankful for good teaching. There are some people that I might go, I wish they would do more than just teach. But you know what? If they're teaching what the Bible says, I'm good with that, and I'm thankful for them. At the same time, I'm glad that there are people that can do it in a really creative, clever way. There are some people who would never listen to straightforward teaching, but if you advertise it and promote it enough and flower it up and make it good, there are people who are going to be drawn to that kind of an approach. And we should go, well, thank God, the gospel's being preached. You know, you look at those people who are obsessed with teaching, and you go, but you know what? That's somebody who believes the gospel, who is preaching the gospel. You look at the person who's putting on a big presentation, and they're very flowering, inspiring, and you go, but in the end, it's still about the gospel. It's still about believing in Jesus Christ. Now, you might disagree with the way they present their information. You might look at somebody like Joel Osteen and say, oh, that guy, I don't even know if the gospel's preached, but it is. I've heard him do it. I heard Robert Schuller present the gospel. They believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. So, okay, are you just going to let, because their style is different than yours, that you're going to exclude them from the body of Christ? And how about tradition? I'm of Peter. some people are more traditional than others. Some people are less traditional. But is the gospel there? Is the death and resurrection of Jesus a part of it? You may look at traditional, historical sort of churches and just go, I don't relate to that at all. It just feels like just a bunch, it's dead. You go in there and it's really quiet. They never clap at anything. They don't laugh. You got these big, dead, majestic buildings. On the other hand, there are some people who walk into that building and they feel like being silent. To them, laughing during church or coming in and dressed casually, that's like doesn't feel like church to them. They want to see the pastor in a robe. They want to hear a choir. They want to know that, like, man, we are connected all the way back. The Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, which split from them after a few hundred years, they trace themselves back to the first century, and that's their perspective. And they try to do church as much as possible the way that it's always been traditionally done. Now, if you were somebody who was raised a Catholic, and then now you're not a Catholic anymore, or maybe you are, but you might look back on that and go, oh, I'm so glad I got saved out of Catholicism. But be careful. If it wasn't for the Catholics, and I'm not just talking the reformers, I'm the Catholics going all the way back, they preserved our Bible. They carried on so much of the history of what the church is. Now, they may have style that's different than ours. But I think it was last year at Christmas Eve, I stayed up and watched Midnight Mass on TV. There was just nothing else on and I couldn't sleep. It wasn't some great attempt at understanding Catholicism. But I'm watching it and I'm going, man, they're saying a lot of good things. And immediately, where I go to in my mind is, I just wish they believed what they're saying. When it's like, wait, because they're not reacting to it the way I do, I'm going to decide they don't believe it? And I'm like, I appreciate it. You might see Catholics who count beads, rosaries, and you could just go, oh, what a pagan practice. Or you talk to somebody who does that and realize they want to repeatedly pray and counting their beads is the way to keep them focused. So, you see Catholics crossing themselves like this. The significance of crossing yourself is you're committing your head, your brain to the Lord, your heart to the Lord, your soul to the Lord, and your strength on the right side to the Lord. Now, Orthodox cross themselves like this. They go up, down, right, left. Catholics go up, down, left, right. But, it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad, tradition. It dates back to at least the second century of the church. So, yeah, growing up, to me, that was just about, Latin baseball players before they would go to bat. They would do it. But am I opposed to somebody committing to the Lord, being reminded constantly that my head, my heart, my soul, my strength is committed to you? I think it could be a beautiful tradition if it means something to you. I don't do it honestly personally, but I wouldn't be opposed to doing it. I don't feel like I'm following the Antichrist if I do it. And for me, when I've gone into great cathedrals, I can feel the majesty and I can get why they preferred that sort of thing. Now, throughout history, then even with the Reformation and the most of the denominations that we know of outside of Catholic and Orthodox, the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and all, it was modifying that tradition, but then creating their own traditions, and they still, at least we're traced back to the Middle Ages. You guys are traced back to the late 60s, But see, I think it's a beautiful thing that there are different expressions of the same gospel, and that it all comes down to whether or not you have really committed your life to trust in Jesus Christ, whether you believe that his death was for you and allowed your sins to be forgiven. Now, you don't have to do it the way somebody else does it. You can go in a Pentecostal church and go, I don't like all the tambourines, the running up and down the aisles, the yelling things out in tongues, the out of control nonsense. But can you say, but Jesus does? He loves those people. And he knows that that's the best way that they can connect with him. I remember Pastor Chuck used to say, I am so glad that there are churches where people can run up and down the aisles, roll on the floor, fall down laughing, swing from the chandeliers, and wave banners and tambourines. Because he said, some people really like that sort of thing, and I really don't want them coming to our church, so I'm glad they have a church where they do it. And then he'd say the same thing about the big, fancy, serious, you know, types of orientation church. I'm glad because there are some people, that's what church feels like. But here's the thing. Do we look on them as our brothers and sisters? And do we allow people to find different expressions of a simple faith in Jesus, of having Jesus died for you and you believe the gospel? Is it okay if people do that differently than us? Or if they don't do it like us, are we going to exclude them? And that's what Paul's getting at here. It's like within this church, they already had these divisions. Within our church, we'll have these divisions. I'm not going to vote every week on, okay, what song should we play? And do we need the air conditioner a little cooler, a little hotter? Would it help you to have hymns once a month? Would it really, if I tucked my shirt in, would that bring you closer to God? Or what? You know, no, I don't judge anybody who does it differently than we do. And I'm open to doing things differently, certainly. But the important thing is, man, the body of Christ that he calls the church, the assembly. What an amazing assortment of all kinds of people who are unified by something that happened almost 2,000 years ago on a cross. That we say, Jesus died for my sins. And I've been baptized into his church. Simple as that. So how do we deal with the fact that we all like different sorts of people? Well, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul returns to this talk. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, for you are still carnal or fleshly. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. Ministers meaning servants, waiters. As the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. So Paul says, okay, you may like me better. You may like Apollos better. You may like Peter better, or you may think that your own personal intimate connection with God personally is where it's at. But he said, here's the thing. We all can at best just be servants, just to try to communicate some level of truth to you that will bring you to the reality of the gospel. That's all we are. We are just servants. So don't elevate us. Don't elevate people. Don't elevate your local church. Don't elevate your theological perspective or bias or anything like that if it means that you don't realize we're all a part of the same church. We're all a part of the same body. So he says, hey, be thankful for the messenger, but the messenger is going to answer to God. So if I look at some other pastor and I go, boy, they are not teaching, or they are not inspiring, or they are not connecting historically, traditionally, or they are not bringing me into an intimate personal contact with God, you know what? They don't answer to me. It doesn't matter what I think about them. My focus is on Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul, over and over again, with everything that he taught, he kept saying, look, I preach Christ and him crucified. That's all the inspiration I need to give you. It's not that I won't teach you, but I am just a messenger of the grace of God. And so you can look at that and just go, hey, if you like a pastor, if you like an approach to ministry, if you like a particular group of people, great. But understand this, they're just a messenger. They're not the message. And you don't have the right to look down your nose at somebody who does it differently than you do. The truth is, in the end, all that matters is what he thinks. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think the way I do church is the way church ought to be done. I think I'm right. But here's the thing. When I look back at who I was 10 years ago, that guy's an idiot. Today, I'm finally smart. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to look at this iteration of me and go, what an idiot you were. And therefore, anything that I do, at best, hopefully reflects Jesus and him crucified and the grace that provides for salvation and the fact that the body of Christ is everyone who names the name of Jesus and becomes a part of his body. The rest of the stuff, it's just window dressing. It doesn't matter. I'll answer to him, and he'll tell me how wrong I am. You don't need to tell me. He will. You wait long enough, and I'll tell myself how wrong I was. But it comes back to this. Jesus, being a part of his body, that's what matters. And we will know that we understand that when we stop looking at people who do church differently than we do and looking down at them and judging them and going, well, clearly I know those churches are outside the bounds. And then really, with that church, there's probably some of them that are actually saved, but man, the leaders certainly aren't saved. And with that church, they're pretty good, but they got the whole Calvinism thing going on that's a little, you know, weird. And then in that Calvary, they do this, so I don't know about that. I think they're kind of veering off towards this. Or he went, you know, stop it. Don't do that. It's stupid. It's carnal. It's fleshly. And it destroys the vision that Jesus had when he prayed, Father, make them one. If we can't learn to accept each other's differences, we'll never be what the church is designed to be. And that is a mark of maturity, to be able to look at people that do church differently than you do and be thankful for them and to realize that, yeah, it's great. You know, Joel Osteen's reaching people that we wouldn't. Yeah, reaching them with what? Jesus? I mean, he believes the gospel. I've heard him preach it. Oh, well, yeah, well, this is such a big show. I don't even think you can see Jesus past the show. But will people see Jesus? Would that person say that what they want is for people to come to know Jesus? Awesome. You don't have to do things that they do, but can you let people do what they think God is leading them to do and make sure that you're not talking to other people, especially to people who don't know Jesus, and talking against other people who know Jesus? That just disgusts him. That's what threatened to destroy the church right from the beginning, when they only had a few cliques. We ended up with a lot more than that. We who believe in Jesus, who have received his forgiveness of sins, we're together. Feel free to find a place that, you know, feels comfortable to you. There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't judge everyone else. If you're at this church and you're like, I just wish you were more open to the Spirit. Okay, fine. Go to a place that you think feels more open to the Spirit. But then don't say the problem with us is that we're not open to the Spirit. Just say, I prefer the style of this place down the street better. I prefer this teacher better. I prefer this worship band better. I prefer this community better. There's nothing wrong with that. Something really beautiful about it when we can bless each other and realize we're all doing the same thing. We're all working toward the same goal, and that is to have Jesus Christ lifted up and to save people and to change their lives. I love that about the church, and I really like that there are a whole bunch of different ways to do church. I'm really thankful for that because that's the way we are. We're all different. So finding out how to find Jesus in all of that, That's amazing. Don't be against the people for whom Christ died, because it's his death that brought us together. Now, if you're here today and you've never, maybe one of the things that's kept you from really being a Christian is that, you know, you're so confused. By the way, Christians don't like each other. And, you know, like, okay, maybe I want to become a Christian, but which kind of Christian? Should I join this church or that church or move in this movement? Or maybe you just think, they're all so messed up, I'd rather just sit this one out. But it's as simple as this. The gospel says that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, and he'll forgive your sins. He rose from the dead, proving that his death worked. And if you trust in him, you can be immersed into his church, irrespective of whatever outward church you go to. You can be his child. And you can do it that simply, and you can do it today. If you haven't done it, oh man, I pray that you'll just cut through all the baloney and simply trust in Jesus. There'll be people down here in the front who would love to pray with you. If you need prayer for any reason, come on down for prayer. But if you'd like somebody to pray with you so that you could become a part of the church of Jesus Christ, just a part of his body, you can join him. We don't care if you, you know, come to our church or go somewhere else. That doesn't matter. It's making sure that you're connected to Jesus. That's what matters. So if you haven't done that, do it before you leave today. And you'll be a part of the most amazing group, a diverse group, a mind-bogglingly different group of people who all look at the cross and say, that's it, Jesus, the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we get so messed up when through doing church we become divided. It's kind of the way we sort of became churches. It's because somebody didn't agree with somebody else. But I pray that we will, as an act of our will, choose to join the body of Christ and not just to love our own preferences so much that we can't accept people who do church differently than we do. I thank you that you made it so simple that anyone who can look to your cross can be saved. If there are people here who don't know you, I pray that they will come down and make just a simple commitment to you, that they want to be a part of your body, the people you love, the ones you died for. Lord, for all of us, give us a special love for what we call other churches, but really they're just other groups of the church. And help us to love and embrace them even when they do things differently than we do. And help us every chance we get as we talk to people, especially those who don't know you, to speak well of everyone who has looked to your cross, believes in your Son. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.